Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious God, once again we thank you for you being who you are and the fact that you do exist. We do not know how to comprehend an eternal God, one who never began. Nevertheless, we believe it. And we thank you that you are the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, all-just. And everything that you are, beautiful in your holiness, wonderful in your majesty, great in your dominion. In fact, human language falls so low and so short in ascribing who you are and what you are. And so often the case is that our minds think a lot more than what our hearts are engaged in as we endeavor to honor and praise you. Someday, our whole soul, body, spirit, mind, strength, all that we are, will be so tuned and so perfected that I'm quite certain praise shall flow forth from us like we have never experienced or ever known. We long for that day, even as we sang that our songs fall so short and so low against the gratitude that we owe. But someday we will praise you as you ought to be praised. We ask that you would help us now as we endeavor to look into your word and to dwell upon your gracious love to us, for us, in us, and that our love might be manifested by us, and that we might revel in your being. We do have those mountaintop experiences, as we call them from time to time. Yea, as the psalmist said, when his cup was made to run over. But those are not the norm of everyday life. And from what we read in the scriptures of the saints of old, it was not the norm for them either. And therefore we continue to walk by faith, dwelling in the light, as Christ is in the light. Yea, He is the light. So help us, our God, and bless us as we continue in this worship to the glory of Christ. Amen. As we continue looking in Ephesians chapter 3, with regard of this profound prayer of the Apostle Paul, some have said it was one of the greatest prayers, if not the greatest prayer, outside of our Lord's Prayer in John 17, where Paul prayed for the saints at Ephesus, and we've been looking at this for the past 2 or 3 weeks with regard to, we've been calling it rooted and grounded. But I want to read the prayer again, beginning at verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the passage in the text of which we have been looking at. And our first message was trying to give some idea of a lot of the things that we have to struggle with that keeps us from enjoying and fellowshipping in the love of Christ. By the way, I would say every song, either directly or indirectly, that we sang this morning, centered around what we desire to talk about this day. But then we noted that Paul did not take it for granted that people would automatically be filled. He asked that God would grant that blessing. And that unless God grants the blessing, then we will not be filled and be strengthened with might in the inner man. This morning I want us to look at, and probably throughout the day, Christ dwelling in our hearts. And it'll be by faith, but Christ dwelling in the heart. Notice, Paul prayed that they be strengthened by the Spirit of God, and that Christ would dwell in the heart by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That last part I don't think we'll get to today. It's that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a profound statement in and of itself. And we may not get through with what we think we may get through. Christ dwelling in your heart. What does that mean? Obviously, the God-man, Christ, does not dwell in the heart of a believer because He is localized in heaven. Now we need to keep that in mind when we talk about Christ dwelling in our heart. The God-man, being who He is, and in His person, He is localized in heaven. However, when Christ became flesh, the Word, the second part of the Trinity, or the second person of the Trinity, did not lose any of His divine attributes. Now, He was and is co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit. And it is important that you not only know these things and believe these things, but keep these things in mind in order to understand what Paul has asked for in this prayer. When we think of Christ dwelling in the believer, we admit that we are, as Arthur Pink said, considering a realm that is beyond the compass of any created mind. Yet that does not warrant our denying God's Word. In other words, how do you comprehend that? And yet Paul prayed that you might comprehend it. You see, we don't go around with flutters in our being of something in us on a daily basis. You hear a lot of sermons, and sometimes we preachers may be guilty of exaggerating what we're preaching on at the expense of the reality of life and lead you to believe that you should always be going about with some euphoric feeling that is constantly surging through your being and through your emotions and so on of Christ and His presence. That's not the case. That's not the case. All you have to do is to read the Psalms, and you'll find that wasn't the case not only of David, but of others who wrote the Psalms. Many times they even cried out, "Why art thou so far from me?" And we know it's not God's fault, it's ours. We cannot ever blame anybody else at any time for our lack of fellowship with God. No one ever has the right to blame anyone, much less God, but they do not have the right to blame anyone for their lack of fellowship and communion with God. Now notice this, and we need to note it well, that the prayer is not that Christ would dwell in the head, but it's in the heart. In the day of exaggerated emotions and feelings under the guise of Christianity, we cannot deny and go to the opposite extremes, and we cannot deny the fact that there is emotions in the believer as he lives daily in communion and fellowship with Christ. And yet it is true that we must know who Christ is. And we must understand what He has done for the believer. We cannot have love without knowledge. Now think about that. You cannot have quality love without knowledge of the person that you love. If I can find a quote that I read earlier, or something I said earlier, I want to read it but I don't know that I can find it. I'll try to say it. I want to remind you of what we've said before, that a person may, a person's life may be saved by a stranger. And that person may have so much gratitude toward the person that saved his life that he would invite him to come and live in his home forever. But the person who saved the man's life may be of such a character and of a disposition that you don't enjoy being around him on a day-to-day basis. That can easily be done. And I believe that there are, excuse me, I believe that there are a lot of people that profess to be believers, that they may have an affinity for this man called Jesus, whom they believe saved their lives from hell, but they don't enjoy being around him. The fact that they live in and of the world is indicative that they don't enjoy fellowship with Christ. And at the same time, I believe that oftentimes true believers may become so caught up in the world that we too may have somewhat an aversion of dwelling with Christ. While at the same time, the inner man that Paul prayed about here, that the Spirit would be, that they would be strengthened in the inner man, the inner man continues to cry out for fellowship with God. I think that's another way, what I've said is another way of talking about what Paul talked about in Romans 7 of the warfare of the Christian. Paul said when he would do good, evil was present with him. And how to perform that which was good, he found not. That word found there is that he didn't know how he did it sometimes. So having said all of that, we cannot rule out the head knowledge, which must be. We must know who Christ is, and we must have a settled determination in our heart and mind and total being that is who Christ is, and we are not going to deny that at any cost. Many saints have died for that. And I don't believe a lot of them had a euphoric surge going through their bodies as they refused to deny Christ. They had a determined resolve. It was in the head, but it was also a determined resolve in their entire being that they would not deny Christ. But we don't want to be of those that have a good head knowledge of theology and of many things concerning Christ and have no true spiritual fellowship and joy with Christ. This is what the believer desires and enjoys. And the believer does have this. He does not have it as much as he wants. But the true believer has fellowship with Christ. And he enjoys Christ. Now notice what it says here. He dwells in the heart. Christ dwells in the heart by faith. By faith. Not by feeling. It is by faith. The feeling comes, and we enjoy the feelings, but it is by faith. And faith is not a blind stab in the dark. Faith is based upon substance. It is based, well, Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is based on evidence. I was talking to one recently that talking about how that not only Christianity but all religions was something based on faith, and that this person had a hard time accepting anything that they could not see and understand and figure out by their own mind. And that faith was just was based on just some whim that someone has. And I told that person, I said, well, you just really don't understand, because faith does have substance. Faith is based on evidence, according to Hebrews 11:1. Faith is based on evidence. But here's the thing about it. If a person has never been born again and has not faith, they don't know what you're talking about. I've been on both sides of the fence, and I understood where that person was coming from. If you have never had faith in your heart, you have no idea of the evidence upon which you do believe. But the Christian does have that evidence because God has written it large and clear in his heart, and he cannot deny it. Greater is he that is in him than he that is in the world, 1 John tells us. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so on. Even in our scripture reading in Romans 8, and we may get back to that later on. Faith is not what people normally talk about when they talk about, say, having faith to fly in an airplane. That's not necessarily faith. That's the law of mathematical probabilities. You're more likely to get in a wreck driving a car down the road than to have a crash in an airplane. The thing about it is, normally more people are killed in an airplane than in a car wreck. The reason I have faith, as the world calls it, the reason I sit in a chair, the law of mathematical probabilities tells me that that chair is going to hold me up. I've sat in a lot of them. But when I see a chair that's pretty rickety, I have reservations as to whether I'm going to sit in that chair or not. Because I'm not the lightest of individuals, and that thing could easily fold up with me. And so we see that, and that's what the sad thing about it, that's what the world equates faith to, and that's the only thing they can equate faith to, because they have not Christ dwelling in them. You say, well, I want to get down to the meat of this. You can't get down to the meat of what I'm trying to get down to unless you understand these other things. The child cannot learn algebra if he does not know the simple rules of mathematics of addition, multiplication, and division, as well as subtraction. Subtraction is just another form of addition. And division is another form of multiplication. And multiplication is another form of addition. And when you see all of that, it begins to make a lot of sense in a lot of ways. It is, as we said, it is by faith that Christ dwells in the heart. It is not by emotional excitement or some mystical euphoria. Nor is it by, and here's something else we need to realize, it is not by the physical senses of the body that Christ dwells in the heart of the believer. It is not by the physical senses of the body. Taste, smell, hear, feeling, and all of those things. And as we've already said, naturally one must be born again and have faith, or he will never know Christ, much less have Christ to dwell in his heart. And as one knows and understands the Scriptures, as he knows more of what the Scriptures are saying, the more he will dwell in Christ by faith. Many, many objects draw our thoughts and claim our attention, and we become totally absorbed in them. Man may have a hobby of playing golf. That's all he wants to do. He knows golf clubs. He knows golf balls. He knows the lay of the land. He knows the slope here and the slope there and all of that stuff. I can talk about those things. I don't know how to play golf. The closest I've ever come to playing golf is putt-putt. And so, you know, I don't know anything about playing golf. I don't know that I could even hit a ball 10 feet down the fairway. And I know a little bit about the fairways and the greens and so on because I worked on a golf course one time, or I worked on building a golf course one time. So I know a little bit about golf courses. I know a little bit about golf from what I've seen and see others play and what I've read, but I don't know how to play golf. And a lot of people know a lot of things about the Bible, but they don't know Christ. So I know a lot of things, or a few things I should say, about golf, but I don't know golf. You may be a history buff. You might be a sewing buff. Some of you here have made quilts. And I can't make a quilt. I know how quilts are made. I used to sit under a quilting frame, not only in my mother's house, but in my grandmother's house and in my aunt's house, as a bunch of neighbors used to come and sit around that quilting frame and make quilts. And I've seen my grandmothers on both sides make quilts. And they would have the patterns and all of that to it. And I know the material that goes into it. But I don't know how to make a quilt, other than what I've seen and talked about. But if you set me down to make a quilt, I don't know that anybody will see it when I got through with it. That's what I'm trying to say. So you can come absorbed with a lot of things. And many things draw our attention. And our faith, however, sad to say, but it is true, our faith is so spasmodically occupied with the grand object of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that we can sit down with a book or a sewing machine or some hobby, computers, cell phone, iPad, whatever, have a tool that you build things with? Why is it we can become so absorbed in those things for hours and enjoy them, those things, and yet our hearts are so spasmodic in our devotion to Christ? Why is that? Part of it is because we are still sinful creatures. But a large part of it is because we do not occupy much of our time and much of our mind in devotion to Christ. That's the reality. And that's the reason Christ does not dwell in our hearts any more than He does. Therefore, we desperately need to pray that God would strengthen us with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Because we cannot put forth a single thing in the service of the Lord without the agency of the Spirit. There are many times we have determined we were going to read more, pray more, study more, do this, do that. And before the sun goes down, it's all washed away. We cannot do it in the energy of the flesh. We need God. And we need to realize that and know that and pray that God would come to our aid and our defense. Arthur Pink put it this way: the Christian is as wholly dependent upon the Spirit's operation within him as he is upon Christ's work without him. Now, what do we mean by that? That's not the whole quote, but I'm going to stop there for a moment. Unless Jesus Christ had died for our sins, there is no way that we can stand before God holy and without blame. And Christ did that work outside of us. That is a righteousness that is outside of us. It's not in us. And God has imputed that righteousness to our account. And we need the righteousness of Christ in order to stand before God holy and without blame. And we need to know that by faith. I don't always feel justified. But I believe that I am justified when I do not feel like I'm justified. Sometimes I enjoy the feelings of justification. But I know that I am justified by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not because of anything that I have ever done or ever will do. And we are as wholly dependent upon the Spirit's operation within us as we are of Christ's work without us. I know that without the working of the Holy Spirit within me, I can do nothing that will glorify God. I know that. Earlier in my Christian life, I used to think that I might be able to do a few things. But I know that I can do nothing without the operation of the Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, I cannot blame the Holy Spirit for my lack of doing. My lack of doing is because of my sinful flesh. And your lack of doing is because of your sinful flesh. Pink went on to say, he, that is the Christian, has no more power of his own separate from the Spirit than he has righteousness of his own apart from Christ. As he looks outside of himself for the latter, that is the righteousness of Christ, so he must for the former. The Spirit alone gives us strength to act grace, grow in grace, and bring forth the fruits of grace. For Christ to dwell in the heart, this is my statement, not the pink. For Christ to dwell in the heart, one must not only admit to the truth of God's Word, but he must submit to it. And the more Christ is the supreme object of our heart, the more indwelling we have of Him. Let's look at some passages along that line. Many could be given. Take one from the Old Testament, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Now hear what God says. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Do you believe that? First of all, you must believe it. You must believe it by faith. God says that I dwell. He didn't say that I wish I would. He didn't say I might. But He says I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Are you contrite and humble? And he will also revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. God said, that's what I will do. He said, that's what I do do. He didn't say that it's a possibility. That's a fact. John 6. John 6, verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. And we know that's not cannibalism. What he's talking about is the person that is totally occupied with me. Not only do I dwell in him, or will I dwell in him, or no, he says I do dwell, but he dwells in me. This is a dwelling. This is a living upon each other. This is a constant flow of information that goes back and forth between you and Christ. It's in the head. And it captivates the heart. It's in the head and it captivates the heart. He said above, in the verse above, he said, for my flesh is meat indeed and my body is drink indeed. Eating and drinking is the idea of living upon Christ. It's what He said. Go back to verse 35 up there in the same chapter. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Believing. It's living by faith upon Him. Believing and coming are the same thing. Eating and drinking is the same thing as believing and coming. In other words, you're constantly enjoying the company of Christ, and the only way you can enjoy the company of Christ is to be where He is, and where you know He is to read of Him in the book. If I wanted to have a lot of fellowship with any of you, what would I do? I would do my best to spend a lot of time with you. And if the feeling was reciprocal, you would want to go out of your way to spend a lot of time with me. I know there's things that hinder that from time to time, but what I'm saying is, when two people want to spend a lot of time with each other, they work out a way to come together. And God said, when you do this, I'm there. He didn't say you would feel it necessarily, but I'm there. You're growing in grace. You're enjoying and you're delighting in Him. There's going to be some emotions. There's going to be some anticipation. John chapter 14. Jesus said it again. He said it in some places before that, but here's a couple of few verses. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Fellowship can only be with submission. And notice what he says here. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. What did we say earlier? We must not only admit to the Word of God, we must submit to it. If a man loves me, he will. He didn't say he ought to. He didn't say he might. He says, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. And what is the result of that? The Father and I will come and we will dwell with Him. What did Paul pray? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And it is by faith that we live upon the Word of God and we know the Word of God and we follow the Word of God and we do what it says. And as we do those things, God is living in us. He is dwelling in us. And the more we do it, and the more we contemplate and think about all these things, the more we enjoy it. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Live in me. How am I going to live in Christ? I'm going to be doing as He has outlined. Abide in me, and I in you. Two people live together. They have to abide with each other. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You can't show any fruit of being a Christian unless you live in Christ. And people that are not showing fruit, they have no evidence that Christ is in them. Look in Romans 8. This is really getting more clear. Maybe I should have said clearer for the proper English. Romans 8. He's already said up above in verse 8 of Romans 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But then notice what he says of the Christian. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Notice, Paul is talking about the Christian, that if the Spirit of Christ dwells in that Christian, he is going to have fellowship with Christ. Ye Christians are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, well, I'm not going to go back to Romans 7. I'm tempted to, but there is that warfare that's going on. If you do not have that warfare, then you have not the Spirit of Christ in you, and you can't have fellowship with the Lord. But if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're going to have fellowship with the Lord. You're going to be dwelling in Him, and He's going to be dwelling in you. And it's by faith. He is dwelling there. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, does He dwell in you? If He dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, do you feel resurrection power in your body? Why, no, because you're not dead yet. Will you feel resurrection power when you're resurrected? I don't know. I've never been resurrected. But I guarantee you this, whether I feel it or not, I'll be resurrected. And I'll know that I'll be resurrected. And I figure I'll have some feelings. But whether I feel the resurrection, I don't know. But I believe that, and by faith, I dwell on that, and dwell in that, and live in that. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We're not in debt to the flesh anymore, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. It is so I don't know the word to use. Natural doesn't seem right. But I don't know any other word to use. It is so natural for me to call God my Father as it would be to call my earthly father my father. Even in my doubts, I go to God and call Him Father. There's been a few times I've gone to God as God in my doubts. But even then, usually before I'm through praying, I've addressed Him as Father still. I do not know how to address Him any other way. as my Father. And I think every Christian can say that. I don't think I'm unique. That's what this verse says. I remember a time when I did not know God as Father. I remember that those times. I had an awareness of a supreme being. I had awareness of God. I had no fear of God. I had more fear of neighbors and parents than I had of God. God did not cross my thoughts at all as I walked in sin. Or occasionally, there might be a twinge here or there. But there came a day when all that changed. And I know that changed. I know what it is to have been on both sides of the fence. And most other people do too. Second Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, Christian, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Those are statements of certainty. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. The Christian, to have fellowship with God, cannot live of the world. In fact, he will not. He'll be tempted to. And he might fall in for a short time. But God will win the battle. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. Paul said, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. There it is. Not feeling, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved me and gave Himself for me. A lot can be said on all of these passages. Colossians chapter 1. Just a few passages to try to encourage you. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why is it that you have a hope of being glorified? It's Christ in you. Christ is in you. He dwells in you. How do I know that? By faith. You don't always feel it. Sometimes you feel it more than others. But you always know it by faith. He dwells in you and you dwell in Him as you are occupied with Him. Lastly, in 1 John chapter 4, Just a few passages to encourage you along these lines. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. What is that? The world. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the flesh. God's children overcome the world. All the promises in Revelation was to the overcomer. And then in verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Not the love that the world talks about. The world has no concept of what love is. Most people don't have any concept of what love is because they have no concept of what God is. The concept can be clearly rolled up in what we read in John 14, 23. If you love me, keep my commandments. We're going to look next at more detail about the rooted and grounded. And then we're going to look a little bit more on comprehending. Notice, hopefully this will whet your appetite a little bit. Back in Ephesians 3. Notice what he said there. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend. With all saints, what is the length and breadth and depth and height? But comprehend. Then in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What we're talking about surpasses what the world considers as knowledge. Let's pray. Holy Father, grant us to be strengthened with might by your Holy Spirit that dwells in us. That we be rooted and grounded in this love. That we might dwell not only in your love, but in the love of Christ. That we might dwell in you and you dwell in us. And also, my God, I would ask that you might bless us to have more of a conscious awareness that we are dwelling in this. That we might enjoy you. Delight in your company and be preoccupied with you and Christ than we are a lot of other things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.